the very first affirmation that flows out of that confession of who we are. We will gather regularly to worship God in spirit and truth, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Words taken directly out of John chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10. Again, the covenant's been around a long time by American standards. Many Bible-believing churches all around us even today have this covenant in some form as their church covenant. And there's a reason for that. It's because it gets it so right. It all starts with worship, church. Everything in the Christian life flows out of our worship. Get worship wrong, Christian living will go wrong. Our purpose statement here at Corydon Baptist Church, we have a few people going through the Membership Matters class now as they pursue membership here. And just the last class, we stated our purpose and our mission, and the way that we word it here at Corydon Baptist Church is that our purpose is to be consumed by the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. To be consumed by the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, church. That's why we're on this planet. To be consumed by Christ. Sometimes we'll shorten it. CBC helps people remember it. To be consumed by Christ. But what I want you to see is that is a statement of worship. That's just our way of saying we exist to worship. That's why we're here. To be consumed by who God is and what He has done for us in His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Worship comes from the old English word worship. That describes exactly what it is. It's to ascribe worth, to ascribe the highest value. Whomever or whatever you value most is whomever or whatever you worship. That's true moment by moment, day by day, week by week. And we want at Corydon Baptist Church to value most God's glory in Christ. Why? Because that's what He values most. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible through this year and just see if you don't agree. God values His own glory as He saves sinners in Jesus Christ. That's His highest aim. That's His highest value. His own glory as revealed in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:11 is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It says, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Or some translations say, "And for Your pleasure they exist and were created." Everything we do as Christians should be driven by worship. And so before we look too far ahead into 2020, church, I want to ask you to step back with me. Step back with me to Psalm 117. It's a step back also. Many of you weren't here, but some of you were. It's the second sermon I ever preached in this church. January 29th will be 8 years ago. Hard for me to believe. 8 years ago when I preached the second sermon I'd ever preached at this church was Psalm 117. And I wanted it to identify us then. Nothing's changed. I want it to identify us still today. Psalm 117 helps us remember who we were, helps us reflect upon who we are, and helps us reach ahead to who we want to be. Psalm 117, the Word of God reads like this. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Hallelujah. That's the Hebrew word. Praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. Psalm 117 has the distinction of being the middle chapter of the Bible, at least as we divide it in our English translations. I think that's may be significant. I don't know if God was really involved in the way we chopped up the English Bible or not, but it seems ironic, almost too ironic to not have some stamp of God on it, that it's the very middle chapter of our Bible, because I believe it is where we should center our lives. We do well to center up our lives on the point, the big idea, the theme of this psalm. I often use Psalm 117. I will use it in just about a month when we do some training for pastors in a persecuted nation to help them learn the basics of Bible exposition. I use it with people a lot to just help them see how to mine the main point of a passage, how to understand what the main theme or the big idea of a passage is, and then ask your journalistic questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how. You'll find usually one or two of those are really prominent, and that gives you your subpoints. So I hope you'll see that. I've found that even elementary school-aged children can discern pretty quickly the point of this psalm. It's repeated twice in two verses, and it's captured in one power-packed Hebrew imperative, a command. Hallelujah. That's not a suggestion. That's not a, well, if you want, if you feel like it today, praise Yahweh. Hallelujah means we must praise. Let us praise. Yah, short for Yahweh. Hallelujah. It's bookending this shortest chapter in the Bible. Praise the Lord. In the Hebrew language, verbs, imperatives in particular, can be expressed in kind of a normal sense, or they can be expressed intensively. The form is different. You learn to recognize that's intensive form, that's normal. Guess what, class? The hallelujahs of the Bible, what form do you think they might be in? Always. There are only a couple of words in the Hebrew that are associated with worship, and hallelujah is the big one. It captures the essence of the Hebrew worship of the one true covenantally faithful Creator, Redeemer, God. And it is never in anything other than the intensive in the Old Testament. What does that tell you, church? I think we in the church sometimes have forgotten what the Old Covenant Hebrews, at least if they were paying attention, should have known. Worship is always intensive. You are never to schlep your way in here on a Sunday like Eeyore. Well, I'm here to worship God. It's just what I do. I'm not going to get excited about anything today. This is all routine to me. Just do it because my mom did it. I just do it because I feel like I'm getting a brownie point with God, which is absolute lie, foolishness. There aren't any brownie points left to get with God. Jesus already got them all. Worship is intensive. My mood has no impact on God's value. Worship's about God. It's about who He is. And He doesn't change, church. His value and worth is the same. Day in, day out, moment by moment, He's invaluable, isn't He? He's infinitely worthy. That never changes. In fact, I just find it keeps growing in my life. Do you find that? My mood has nothing to do with it. My fickle feelings dare not dictate my worship. My worship may not be defined by my personal preferences. My energy levels, which by the way have been non-existent this week, they don't matter when it comes to worship. I feel like every Sunday, You don't have to adopt this view, because I don't have a verse that says exactly this, but I think I have a lot of verses that imply this. So I at least challenge you to think about adopting this view. I view every Sunday when the church, now you should worship Monday through Saturday. Worship needs to just become your way of life. But there's something particularly special, impactful about God's people gathering together in a covenant commitment to worship Him. And I view Sundays, every Sunday for many, many years of my life, I have viewed Sundays as a renewal of my marriage vow. Not to my wife, though that's fine too. No, that's not what Sunday's for. It's a renewal of my vow to my Lord. It's saying, Lord, here I am again. Pitiful, I know, but here I am, bought by your blood, redeemed by Christ, and I'm here for you today. I'm here to say, in sickness and in health, I praise you. I'm here to say, whether I'm rich or poor, I praise you. I'm here to worship you today, O God, and tell how great you are. That's got to be our attitude every day, but especially on the Lord's Day when He walked up out of the tomb. The one true Creator God must be worshipped. And He must be worshipped by all peoples. Do you see that? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All nations. Extol Him. All peoples. Not some. Not a few. All. All nations. All peoples. Now these words are significant. The words in the Hebrew for nations and peoples are typically Old Testament words for Gentiles. Are you listening? These are Gentile words. The same words are used in Psalm 2 to talk about the nations and the peoples that rage against God and His Christ. They hate God and His Christ. And so the Jew reading this, got some wrestling to do, doesn't he or she? This psalm is addressed to Gentile peoples. The Jew, by the time this psalm was written, any Jew with a modicum of understanding of the Old Testament Scripture knew for certain that he or she was to worship only Yahweh. There was no question in their mind about that. I mean, after all, it was commandment number one, written by the finger of God on a stone. Shall have no other gods before me. Jesus quoted it battling Satan and then added from Deuteronomy, you shall worship him only. There was no question in any Jew's mind about this. Now their sinful depravity, unfortunately, extinguished the light that they were intended to be to the nations, right? Israel was called to be a light to the nations. But their stubborn sinfulness and their idolatry, which we've seen repeatedly highlighted in the book of Hosea, all but extinguished their light. Their insistence upon worshiping whomever they wanted, God and then a few other gods along the way, however they wanted, whenever they wanted, that shrouded any evangelistic effort in darkness. And I'm afraid maybe too many churches and church members in America today have long forgotten this lesson. We are not being commanded here by God to just worship whomever, whenever, however the mood strikes us. While pastors, your pastors included, definitely, while pastors may not always know the best way to call a church to this commitment to worship, we may sometimes let our zeal outpace our knowledge. Guilty. The call itself to be committed to gather regularly to worship God, that call among genuine blood-bought Christians should go unchallenged. It should garner no resistance at all. It's so utterly biblical. The whole point of the Scripture is that we're created to worship Him. Why in the world would any Christian, why would any Christian want a church that doesn't notice if they're not here on Sunday? Why would any Christian want that? I don't have any understanding of that. I hope you don't either. If you do have an understanding of that, I'm concerned for your soul, and I want you to be concerned for your soul. I don't have any idea why would a Christian would want to find a church where he or she can hide. Hide from who? You're definitely not hiding from God, and isn't that why you're there? Where I just don't want anyone to notice at all. I certainly don't want to be loved or cared for enough that someone would pursue me if I miss a week or two or a month or two. And we have some members who need pursued right now. We've got to love one another, love God and one another enough to care about this. Because Pastor Tommy, who was the pastor who labored so faithfully and well here before me, he has said to me, and I know those of you who were here under his ministry heard him say, I have never seen it go well for someone's soul if they start neglecting worship, the worship gathering of the church. And I could not agree with him more. I have never seen that go well for a Christian. Everything else in the Christian's life begins to slump and flounder when your worship becomes nonchalant and when you're not committed to gather regularly and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Worship is our heartbeat, church. It's why we're here. Everything that has breath must praise the Lord. That's how this Hebrew songbook that we call the Psalms, that's how it ends. Let everything that has breath praise Yahweh. Hallelujah! That's how the book ends. And all throughout the book, it's filled with these exhortations to give ourselves to ascribing worth and value to our Redeemer, Rock of a God. Everything in our lives flows out of worship or our lack thereof. Everything in the church covenant, the new one that we adopted last month, also flows out of this. Let me just walk you briefly through how that works. The next affirmation has to do with our discipleship. We walk together in discipleship. Discipleship just means I'm a student, I'm a learner of Christ. I'm a learner follower of Christ. Well, why is that so important? Well, because discipleship produces the fruit of more vibrant worship. You show me a disciple who's growing as a disciple, and I will show you someone whose worship is becoming ever more important to him or her. Ever more vibrant. It's becoming their heartbeat. I exist for God's pleasure and glory. I exist for God's pleasure and glory. That's why we do discipleship. We might become more intensive worshipers. We serve. The next affirmation. We serve God through this church and in the community. Why do we serve God? Well, if we're serving God rightly, it's an act of worship. That's why we serve, because He's worthy of it, because He's the most valuable. And so we offer our service, whatever that is, whether anybody notices it or not, whether we ever get applause, we offer whatever it is that God has given us to give as an act of service. We do it because we worship Him. Amen? If you're doing it for any other reason, you've got bad motives. We do it because He's worthy to be served and to be magnified. We are His humble servants. The next affirmation is about our lives, our living. We live holy lives that are witnesses in word and deed to the power of the gospel to save wretched sinners like ourselves. We live holy lives and proclaim the gospel in word and deed. Why? Because God is worthy to be worshipped by more people in Corydon and in India. All peoples. All nations. Your neighbors who don't worship Him, He's worthy to be worshipped by them. It's why you must tell. It's why you must speak on his behalf. It's why we do evangelism and missions. John Piper so rightly said in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Not worship in spirit and truth of the one true God who sent His Son to save sinners. That's why we do missions. That's why we live holy lives of witness. The psalmist restates his theme this way. He begins by saying, praise the Lord, all nations. And then Hebrew parallelism, he says the same thing a different way. Extol Him, all peoples. Glorify Him, the word can be translated. Brag on God. Have you bragged on Him to anyone this week? Brag on Him. Exalt Him. Talk about Him. Prioritize Him. The old hymn I used to sing growing up, praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Yes, that's right. He's worthy of it. Go tell of His excellent greatness, all peoples. Listen, if this church doesn't keep herself centered on God's glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will soon become a non-church. It doesn't matter what we call ourselves or what we put on our signs, and a church is not a church that loses her center. We exist to be consumed by the glory of God and the gospel of Christ, to worship and to see Him worshiped by more. And we of all people should get it. Corydon Baptist Church, we're sitting here in Corydon, Indiana, reading Psalm 117 that is directly addressed to us. We were those nations and peoples raging against God and His Christ. We had no claim. When the psalm was written, it must have seemed like a fanciful dream to the Jewish reader. Any faithful Jew who read Psalm 117 in its day must have thought, how in the world is that ever going to happen? How are all the pagan peoples of the world going to worship Yahweh? Well, we know how. We are those people. How far back, have you ever done the little exercise of how far back in your ancestry you have to go before you get to totally unchurched, lost pagan people? You ever done that? You should. It's a humbling exercise. Now, God has been immensely merciful to the McWhorters. John and Robert McWhorter, where my family directly traces back to, came from Ireland, not potato famine, pre-Revolutionary War, both Presbyterian pastors. That's a pretty long history of Christianity as America goes. But listen, just a few generations as we traced beyond them in Ireland, Druids. Totally false God-worshipping pagans. Why did the gospel come to you? Why are you sitting here in this place listening to this sermon? Now, I'm not saying, oh, that's because of Keith's up here. That's so. No, I'm just, any faithful sermon. Why would you be sitting listening to any faithful preacher preach any sermon exalting Christ, and you're worshiping Him and you're gathered with people? Why? Why has the gospel come to us? This is what I think God intended for even the faithful Jew who read Psalm 117 back in the day to feel. The evangelistic impetus of this psalm is palpable. It's real. I mean, any Jew who reads this is like, well, if all nations, if all peoples are to worship You, O God, then I must go tell. I want to be a part of that. I'm in, God. I'm on mission with You, Lord Jesus. I want to make You known. If that's what You're commanding, that the whole world bow at Your feet and know who You are, then I want to shine the light Don't you? That's, I believe, the impulse we're supposed to have, that even the ancient Jew was supposed to have. I got a lot of work to do here then. To see this psalm fulfilled, we know how it was fulfilled. We just celebrated Christmas. But now the big question the psalm asks is why? That's the real big thing the psalm addressed. Why must God be worshipped by everyone, everywhere, all the time? Why all nations and all peoples? We know how. We're new covenant followers of Christ. We are recipients of unspeakable gospel grace. Amen? So we know how, but the psalm really addresses why. Two reasons why. You can see them as easily as I can. I bet there are fourth graders in here who can see the two reasons why God must be worshipped according to this psalm. Number one, for great is His chesed. We've studied that word through Hosea. His steadfast love, His loving kindness, His merciful kindness. Great is His chesed toward us. God's loving kindness is beyond compare. The word great is fronted in the Hebrew. It's up front in the sentence for emphasis. Great, our words, Pastor Jim prayed so well last week when he said, we don't have language, Lord, to tell you how magnificent you are. We don't. We've got words. We do it best we can. Great. Well, that's pitiful. That's the best we got, I guess. How great thou art. Don't you sometimes wish you had a better word to tell Him how great He is? Excellent, superior, all of these things. They ultimately fail to express His infinite value and worth. But it sure is delightful to try to express it, isn't it? It's the great joy of our lives, Christians, to just keep trying by His grace, because of the righteousness of Christ, to say, how great is our God? Is it the theme of your life? If it's not, I urge you at the start of this year, get on your knees and ask God to make it the theme of your life. His steadfast love is great, and it's great. Are you still paying attention? Toward us. Remember, who's reading this originally? Old Covenant Jews, but it's not addressed to them. They would not have naturally seen themselves as being captured in the phrases, all nations, all peoples. Toward us. Again, I think there's an evangelistic impetus. Well, it's been shown to me, so I must go tell. I must share. But we of all people ought to appreciate this psalm toward us. We were those Gentile pagan nations. And it's great toward us. He needs to be worshipped by all peoples. And so listen, next week we'll focus more on some practical ways, we're going to give you, and the way we're structured and set up, and things that are exciting about the coming year. But I want to just go ahead and tell you now, when we give you formal ways to go tell someone about Jesus in this church, the main way that should be happening is just you being a Christian. You just informally being in love with Jesus, so you talk about Him a lot to people all the time. That's the best way to evangelize. But churches do need to also make sure we give you formal opportunities. And when we do, get up and go. Get up and go, church. Why would you sit still? Some of you may not be able to do everything that we ask you to do or give you an opportunity to do. I'm so blessed when I see pictures, for example, of when we gave out Thanksgiving baskets in November. I saw two sisters. I haven't asked their permission to name them, so I won't name them, but two of our older saints who They couldn't get out on that cold day and walk around probably and hand out baskets, but they came and they helped wrap those baskets and they prayed. Well, I don't know how you put a value on that. That was no less important than the one who handed out the basket. You know how good evangelism is without prayer? I mean, you're walking into a cemetery telling people to get up out of their graves. You're going to pull that off without praying to the God of heaven, who's the only one who can actually raise them from the grave of their sins? Get up and go, church. There's something you can do, I promise. You may not be able to go to London, but more of you probably should than have expressed interest. We've got a partnership now by the grace of God. We prayed for 2 years with Brother Dennis at the helm. Please, God, open a door to London. Please, God, help us find a partnership with a gospel-loving, Christ-exalting church. And He's given us that now. The world's in London. How many nationalities in that church? 13 nationalities in this church we're partnering with. What an opportunity to reach the world. Some of you should go. All of you should pray. Get up and go. Because He's worthy. Not because I'm telling you to do it. Because He's worthy. He has commanded all nations, all peoples, to say hallelujah. You remember the nation that we're linked up with that's being persecuted? We saw those baptisms, how that rang out into their streets filled with Muslims. Hallelujah! Every time someone was baptized, hallelujah! They say that at great risk. There's no risk at all for me to stand up here and say hallelujah. To say a Hebrew word in that culture that says Yahweh is God and He is to be worshipped and praised, not Allah. That's inspiring to me. I hope it is to you. Why would I shy away from saying my hallelujah in America to anyone, anywhere, for any reason at any time? He's worthy. The second reason. His first reason, His steadfast love is great toward us. And so how can we sit still? How can we not share? Second reason, that everyone must worship God. His faithfulness endures forever. Some translations, His truth. It's anchored in His Word. His faithfulness to His Word. That's what's being communicated. What promise has God ever made that He has not kept? Anybody got one? Of course you don't. We all sit here as enfleshed, living proof of His faithfulness. We are those heart-circumcised children of Abraham that number more than the sands of the seashore. We are those submissive citizens to the Davidic King who reigns on David's throne forever and ever. His name is Jesus. We have been grafted in to the vine that was Israel. Galatians calls the Gentile and Jewish mixed church the true Israel of God. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. The Great Commission ends that way, doesn't it? I'm with you always. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, church. When we're faithless, He is faithful. He who has begun a good work in you, Cordon Baptist Church, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will. He will. His faithfulness is everlasting. And so we worship Him today and every day. We praise Him. 2020, oh, may we be marked this year by worship, by extolling our great Savior, Redeemer, Rock God. He is our highest value. We exult in the chief end of man, as the Westminster Confession put it. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. To enjoy Him forever. Is that really your chief end? Is it? I hope so. Should be. To glorify God. To enjoy Him forever, the way we say it here, to be consumed by Christ. This must never change for us. Do you know how many people are out there and they're absolutely desperate for some meaning in life? They have no idea where to find it. They're looking, searching, groping blindly in their sin. There's an atheist now claims to be agnostic, which is at least some movement. Praise God for that. I've been praying for him. His name is Michael Ruse. He's a world-renowned scholar. Published a book last year called A Meaning to Life. Now, it always fascinates me. I've read several books by atheistic Darwinians when they try to somehow explain the meaning to life. If you believe there's no God and we're all just evolved pond scum. That's interesting to me. How do you get any meaning out of that? You certainly don't get any worth living for. I want you to listen to what he says in this book. He says, you are born, you live, then you die. If you don't think so, then you should. We come from an eternity of oblivion. We return to an eternity of oblivion. In the end, you know truly that it doesn't mean a thing. It's his worldview. He quotes all the people that would agree with him. In particular, Albert Camus, 1942, said, there is but one truly serious philosophical question, and that is suicide. Our country, our nation, our educational systems from preschool through the highest, they're buying into that worldview. That's what's being pumped into our culture and our society. And we know better. By the sheer sovereign grace of God, we know the meaning to life. His name is Jesus. He gives everything its ultimate value and meaning. And nothing, once you have Jesus, can steal that from you. Hallelujah, church. Hallelujah, all nations. Hallelujah, all peoples. His faithfulness is forever. Can I take just a minute and dream with you about our future, and then I'll tie a bow around this. I was trained in part by Dr. Tom Rainer and some others at Southern Seminary. And Dr. Rainer is probably one of the more well-researched folks when it comes to church growth and effective evangelistic churches that are gospel-driven, Christ-exalting, loving, and making a difference. And he wrote a book many years ago called Essential Church that's made an impact on my life. A church that becomes essential in their community for their spiritual well-being and for all other kinds of reasons. They're good. I want us to be that kind of church by the grace of God, where if this church all of a sudden disappeared, this community would be hurting badly because of it. They would spiritually be hurting badly, number one, but they would be hurting badly in other ways because we're making a difference in the lives of our community and upon our neighbors. I don't think we're there. I think we're in pursuit of it by the grace of God. But the way that Rainer discovered churches get there by God's grace is four words, simplify. So, look, your lives are complex and so is mine. We don't need the church to be have org charts that look like a Fortune 500 company. Your pastors have worked hard for 8 years to keep our, simplify our structure and keep it simple. We're pastor-led, deacon-served. We've got a staff counselor who's an amazing gift to our women. And our men too, quite frankly. That's pretty simple. That we want it that way. We don't want to try to start being everything to everyone. And you know, there are churches who can do things we can't. We praise God for that. We can't meet every need. So we need to make sure we seek God to stay simple and just follow Him where He leads us into this world. Number two, you have to deepen. Well, that was happening long before I got here and still is. We don't want our theology and doctrine to be a mile wide and an inch deep here. I hope you know I don't preach like that. I don't think any pastor here teaches like that. Lori doesn't counsel like that. We want to build doctrinal depth, deep gospel roots, because that produces vibrant gospel fruit. Deepen. And that's, all these things are ongoing. You don't arrive at any of these. Oh, well, we're perfect in doctrine now. So simplify, deepen. Number three, expect. The 10-year trajectory I was trained in. So we're about on schedule. I was told to expect some fallout when you expect in America. But our covenant is, I think, a beautiful expression of, yeah, this is reasonable based off the New Testament that we'd expect this from one another. I want you to expect it of me. And if I don't, not perfectly, if I don't, we know how to confess by the grace of God and seek forgiveness and grant forgiveness, don't we, church? Amen. That's what churches, but we still don't want to say, well, that's okay, you just live however you want. Expect. It saddens me that in many, many cases, Kiwanis clubs have more expectations on their members than churches do. I don't think God is pleased or glorified by that at all. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. I want to love him more. I want to help you love him more. And I want you to help me love him more. Expect. Well, and then you're ready. If the research is accurate, and I don't see why it wouldn't be, then you're poised. Listen, this is why I'm so excited about our future. Not because I'll be here. If I keep getting all these weird diseases, I might not. But so here I am. I'm just excited because I believe God has us poised. We're in a place now. Yes, we've been pruned some, but guess what pruning produces? The fourth word is multiply. Multiply. That's the word I want to give you for this year. You're going to hear more about it all year long. Multiply. And Psalm 117 can really, I think, be summarized with two words. Multiply worship. That's God's heart. That all nations, all peoples would worship. Well, that means it's got to multiply. I believe God is in the process of beginning a Christ-exalting multiplication of worship movement in this church. I believe that because I see it. The opportunities He's given us. The ways He's using us. They're all to His glory. We want to multiply praise and worship. Don't disconnect our mission statement from our purpose. Our purpose, consumed by the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. Our mission hits on multiplication. To be a Christian family of disciple-making disciples. We'll focus more on that next week. But don't disconnect them. We want to be on mission to be disciple-making disciples who are consumed by the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. That's what we do and why we do it. Multiply worship. That's God's vision in Psalm 117. It's so clear. That's His vision. Why would we want to adopt a vision that's not His? That's not clearly coming right out of His Word? Oh, may His heart and His vision be ours. You know how this starts, church? It starts with one. You're going to hear more about that this year too. Who's your one? It starts by you asking God to give you a passion and a love and a heart for one lost person. That's how worship multiplies. And so listen, I want every single one of you, men, women, boys, girls, every single one of you, especially if you're a Christian, and particularly if you're a member of this church, but every one of you, look up here, and I want you to start asking seriously. Start asking God, give me one. He may give you more than one, glory to God, but will you say, I'm just going to ask God to put one lost person on my heart this year? And then we're going to just walk together as a church through praying, connecting, evangelizing, loving that one person that God puts on your heart. Can you imagine what might happen if God just saved 25% of those ones? Multiply worship. Psalm 117 demands it. I want to get caught up in it. How about you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. You're worthy of us sharing the gospel with more than one, but I pray that this church will take that seriously, that we will indeed seek you for one neighbor, one family member, one co-worker, one person that we know needs Christ, that you'll put that person on our hearts. In the days and weeks ahead, you'll give us a love for them that could only come from you, that we'll be willing to sacrifice in order to make Christ known to them, that you will blow gracious salvation winds into these pitiful efforts of ours to magnify your holy name, that all peoples and all nations would praise you, and that this church might get caught up in that mission, the very mission of God through Christ in this world. Use us, Holy Spirit. Fill us and use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.